Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our way through the Gospel of Mark. We take a large passage tonight. I do think it's really meant to be seen in as one passage here, and so it does seem like quite a bit, but I hope for us to see a theme, some cohesion here. In these different sections of Jesus' ministry. We'll be in Mark chapter 4, verses 35, and we'll go all the way till the end of chapter 5, which ends in verse 34. I'm sorry, 43. Is that what it says? What does it say up there? What did I write? All week I was getting confused with the 3, 4s, and 5s and what order they're in. Let's see. Do we have... Am I blocked by the 9 square? Kay, can you go to the next? Thank you. 534. Guys, it's 543, okay? Mark 435 to 543. Is that what it says on your notes? It doesn't even say that. Okay, well, just look at your Bibles. The Bible, that's our authority, okay? Read your Bible, all right? Don't mind my dyslexia. Man, do we need to pray or what? Let me pray, okay? Ask for God's grace. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, I pray that I would not get in the way of your truth and my own weakness, that it would not distract from Christ. I pray your spirit would direct our minds to Christ, that your spirit would illuminate our minds to see the truth in your word, that we would see that Christ is the one with all authority, that we would be humbled by this, that we would be led to worship him because of this. Bless our time in your word this evening. Spirit of God, work in us tonight for the glory of Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you may remember that we saw 4 parables that Jesus gave. We looked at all 4 parables. And all 4 of them spoke about the kingdom of God, and it showed what the kingdom of God is like, and it showed how citizens of his kingdom are to live. And now, as last week there's 4 parables, now Mark shows 4 miracles of Jesus. And Mark returns to answering the question, who is this Jesus? The central focus of these miracles is to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. Who is this king of this kingdom that we're talking about? And in sharing these miracles, Mark shows that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God who possesses supreme authority and power over all. And in looking at these miracles, we'll see that Jesus has supreme authority. We're going to look at 4 different ways. He has supreme authority over the forces of nature, supreme authority over the forces of evil, over the forces of disease, and the forces of death. That's what we'll see in these 4 miracles. And in each of these situations, we will see that the people involved are in absolute desperate need, that they are in a hopeless situation, that they are in a situation that is beyond human help. But Jesus shows that under his supreme authority, there is hope and there is deliverance. And so tonight, we will see who this Jesus is, and we will see that he is the one with complete supreme authority. So we're just going to jump right in with our first point. That is, Jesus has supreme authority over the forces of nature. Chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. And there's just going to be main points tonight. I know often I do subpoints, but tonight just your main points, okay, for those who are taking notes. Jesus has supreme authority over the forces of nature. Now, all of these miracles that we're about to see, these 4 miracles, they're all seen as we travel with Jesus around the Sea of Galilee as he continues with his public ministry. Okay, the first event actually takes place on sea. He was on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and he is now traveling to the eastern side. And this first miracle we see is while he is traveling on the sea, on a boat. Okay, follow along with me. I hope you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4. We'll start in verse 35 to the end of the chapter. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Mark is trying to set the scene here. Remember from last week, Jesus was teaching. He was telling these parables while he was on the boat, just a little ways off the shore into the water. While the people were sitting on the shore, Jesus was in the boat. And now Jesus is done teaching, and his disciples and others, they head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to a Gentile country. We're going to see that next, from the north side to the east side. And on the way there, they get caught in a vicious storm at sea. So vicious that the boat is starting to fill up with water. And yet Jesus is laying down, sleeping. And now, as Mark has already set that scene, now he starts to slow down his narrative, and he starts to draw our attention here. And he first draws our attention to the response from the disciples. Look down again at verse 38. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You see, the disciples are terrified. The boat is starting to fill with water, so much so that they believe they are about to die. And it must have been a pretty bad storm. Their lives, evidently, were at risk. Now remember, we know that at least four of the disciples were fishermen. They certainly have been through their fair share of vicious storms, even on this very specific sea. And yet they've lived to tell the tale through many vicious storms. And yet, even with their own experience and their own skill set, those four disciples and the others are still terrified and are at the point where they believe they will perish. So this is quite the storm. And so they wake Jesus. And they give a cry for help. They do so with an accusatory tone. Did you hear it? "Do you not care that we are perishing?" You see, in their fear, they are now questioning Jesus' care for them. They may be thinking, "You've healed the sick. You've cast out demons. You won't save your own disciples? You're just sleeping?" And how does Jesus respond in verse 39? "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" And what happens? "The wind ceased and there was a great calm." Jesus spoke and the seas and the wind obeyed his word. The seas and the wind and nature obey no one except their creator. They obey no one except God himself. Psalm 89:9 speaks of Yahweh and says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 107, speaking of Yahweh again and how he has delivered his people, I think also speaks of Christ. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 28 and 29 and hear how this speaks of Christ. Then they cried to the Lord, that is to Yahweh, in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Jesus speaks, and nature obeys. Do you see who this Jesus is? He is the I Am. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who possesses complete, supreme authority, even over the forces of nature, because he is God. And this is where Mark is wanting his readers to pay attention. He is drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus says, "Be still," and the winds are still. Period. Instantly. I mean, how terrifying that must have been. Try to imagine yourself on the boat. Don't try to imagine yourself as the one who's heard this story many times since Sunday school. Imagine yourself there in the boat, and you are caught in a storm that is so big you think you're about to die, bigger than you have ever experienced. The waves are just crashing around. You can't even see anything. The waves are so big that the fishermen on the boat are terrified of their lives. The boat is filling up with water, waves crashing all around. There is no hope. And then Jesus says, "Silent, be still," and all of it just stops. It's quiet. Just like that. It's as still as maybe the quietest lake you've ever been to in the early morning. Just like that. Jesus takes this great storm and he transforms it into a great calm. Who is this Jesus? After the storm is calmed, he says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And how do the disciples respond to this? In verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" You see, their fear has completely shifted. They were once afraid because their lives were at risk. But Mark shows that they are struck with even greater fear because they are in the presence of the Holy God. When they looked at the circumstances around them, they were fearful. And that fear led them to doubt and to accuse Jesus. Now they have witnessed the power and the authority of God in the person of Jesus. And they are once again fearful. But this time, it is a good and a healthy fear of the power and the authority of God. As we look at this miracle from Jesus, I think there are many ways in which it can apply to us today. We do need to be careful, I think, to not allegorize this and just make everything a symbol of something in our own lives. We don't want to do that, but I do think there are many ways that this applies to us, even as New Covenant believers, if you are indeed in Christ. I think the first way, I'm going to give you just three, the first way we're to apply this is to know what Mark's main purpose is of sharing this miracle with his readers. Okay, remember that this is to show that Jesus has supreme authority, even authority over the forces of nature. And so if that is true, which it is, then there are many implications that has for our lives. Okay, so I'll present three to you. The first one is this, is that our faith must be in the one who has supreme authority. I think faith is an aspect here. Jesus rebukes his disciples and says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" May that not be a rebuke towards us. Trust in the one who has supreme authority. You see, they were in a hopeless situation, one that was beyond human help. There is nothing at that point that they could have done to save themselves. They were going down. But as hopeless as their situation appeared, it was only hopeless from a human standpoint. Jesus, the one who has supreme authority, turned their hopeless situation into a hopeful situation. Because Jesus possesses all power and authority. And so for those who are in Jesus, there is no need to be afraid. Our faith must be in the one who has supreme authority. And I will say this, for those who are not in Christ, for those who are not a Christian, you are in a hopeless situation. You are in a situation that is beyond human help. In fact, you are in a worse situation than the disciples were in. Because if you're not a Christian, you are enslaved to sin, to your rebellion against God. And the just penalty that is due to you is the eternal wrath of God. And you are perishing. And like the disciples, your destruction is a sure reality, and you are beyond human help. Because I cannot save you from your sins. And your parents cannot save you from your sins. And you yourself cannot save you from your sins. You are beyond human help to save you from your sins. But also, like the disciples, there is hope in Jesus. Just as he is the supreme authority over nature to save the disciples, he also has a supreme authority over sin and death. Salvation is found in Jesus. It is not found in your work. It is not found in your intellect. It is not found in anything in you. It is found in Christ alone. By the grace of God, place your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. So I'd say first that our faith must be in Christ. But second, we must obey our Master's command. Just as creation, as in the water and the wind, obey at the Creator's command, so we too ought to obey at our Creator's command. Creation obeys like that. Jesus says, "Be still." And it's still. No argument, no delay. Creation obeys. And yet we so often choose not to obey. And let us see who Jesus is. And may we in humility worship and obey his every word. And thirdly, I'll say that we are to have hope, Christian, in what is to come. And especially in regards to creation is what I will connect this to. You may remember, Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God, Mark chapter 1. And his miracles, remember in our study through Mark, his miracles give us a foretaste of what his kingdom is like. His miracles show us the restoration of what is to come. Remember that we've seen that a kingdom is with no sin. His kingdom has no sin. His kingdom has no death. His kingdom has no evil, etc. And here, I believe, as we see Jesus' authority over nature, we see that he will restore all of creation. It's just as Paul says in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." You see, in Jesus stilling the storm, he shows that he is the creator, that he is the Lord of all creation, that he is the one with supreme authority. And one day, in his kingdom, He will restore the creation that was subjected to frustration through the fall. It is longing to be freed from its decay. Jesus will restore creation in the new heavens and the new earth because he has the supreme authority to do so. What a Savior. What a Lord. Who is this Jesus? He's the one who has supreme authority. Well, we see that he has supreme authority over forces of nature. Now we see that Jesus has supreme authority over the forces of evil. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I'll let you write that down before we read it. You know, if you're taking notes, a very quick way to do this, I share this with you every once in a while. You notice almost all the words are the same, all except the last. Just do these two little lines. And that means it's whatever's above it's the same. So you just go double line, double line, double line, double line, double line, all the way, and then just write evil. That's a quick way of doing it. Then you go back and look. Jesus has supreme authority over the forces of then evil. Okay? Little cheat sheet for you guys. Okay. Please follow along. Chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 through 20. This is so incredible. Man, forget Netflix, guys. Just read your Bibles, okay? This is awesome. Okay, look at this, chapter 5. I mean, first off, that whole sea thing, that was crazy, right? Yes. Okay, now let's look at this. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had legion sitting there, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Jesus has now traveled by boat from the north side of the Sea of Galilee to the east side. And he arrives in the country of Gerasenes, a Gentile country. And here we see Jesus heal a demon-possessed man. Now, we've already seen Jesus heal a demon-possessed man, you might remember in Mark chapter 1. But I think this event's a bit escalated, as the kingdom of God is now continuing to be revealed. And Mark paints the picture of what Jesus is stepping into. Okay, there is a man who lives in the tombs, that is, in the caves where they put dead bodies. That's where this man lives. This man is terrifying. The people would hear him day and night screaming and crying out in the caves. And he's often bleeding and mangled as he cuts himself with stones. So they try to bind him, but no one can. They've put shackles on him, but he breaks the shackles in pieces. See, Mark makes it a point to show no man can bind him. Many men have tried. They have failed. The chains and the shackles can't bind him. No one has the strength to subdue him. This demon-possessed man has been terrorizing this country, and no one can do anything about it. He was beyond human help. And so were the people in the land. And then enters Jesus. Jesus steps out of the boat, and the demon-possessed man sees him from afar. You can just imagine, here's Jesus getting off the boat, lands on the shore, and this demon-possessed man from the tombs just starts rushing towards Jesus. And he runs towards Jesus, and he falls down at his feet. Imagine that scene. This crazy, bleeding, screaming, untamable man who's been terrorizing the city for who knows how long is instantly in a submissive, prostrate position. What man could not do, Jesus did by his mere presence. The demon inside the man knows who Jesus is. He confesses, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Knowing that Jesus has all supreme authority, he begs him not to torment him. Now, that's a translation of an idiom that essentially means, let me do what I want. Stay out of my business. So Jesus asks for his name. And the demon identifies himself as Legion, showing that he's not just one demon, but he's thousands. And Legion is now begging Jesus to not cast them out of the country. And Legion sees a herd of pigs and asks if they can just leave the man and enter into the pigs. And so Jesus allows it. And the pigs, around 2,000 of them, they rush into the water and drown. See, Mark is showing that this uncontrollable, this untamable demon was in total, utter submission to Jesus. Legion fell at the feet of Jesus, powerless, and begged him not to send them out of the country and instead to send them into the pigs. Legion needs the permission of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's the one with complete, supreme authority, even authority over the evil forces. Now, Mark isn't interested in his readers just seeing how the demon responds to Jesus' authority, but he also wants his readers to see how the people respond to Jesus' unmatched supreme authority. And there are actually two polarizing responses. You have the response from the crowd, and you have the response from the man who is possessed. See, after the demons went into the pigs, Mark says that the people in the city came and they saw the man who was possessed. And what did they see? This crazy man. They saw a man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. What happened to this guy? So what was their response? They were afraid. See, the people used to be afraid of this man because of the demon that was in him. This man was screaming and cutting himself. And so they were afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? I'd be afraid of that. But now they are afraid because they see a greater power at work than the demons. They see the power of God. This crazy man, this man who no one could bind, he's now just sitting there. clothed in his right mind. They see what happened. And so they beg Jesus to leave. Whoa. Just as the demons begged Jesus, knowing the supreme authority he holds, the people now beg Jesus to leave their land. See, the presence of Jesus and his supreme divine authority and power have always and continues to be offensive and fearful to many. Who is this person? What kind of power does he possess? They must be wondering. What kind of authority does he possess? What kind of changes and implications and disruptions will he make to our lives and our regular way of living? Look at what he did to this crazy guy. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want him here on our land. And so in seeing who Jesus is, they reject him and they beg him to leave. Now, the other response, however, is from the man who was possessed. Jesus is getting in the boat. I mean, the people told him to leave. So he decides to leave. He gets in the boat. Getting ready to leave, the man approaches him, and now he begs. And he begs Jesus to go with him. But Jesus did not allow him. But instead, he told him to go and tell others what the Lord had done for him. And so what did the man do? He did as the Lord commanded. Look at verse 20. Oh, where am I? Chapter 5, verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. He went back into the town that rejected Christ and he proclaimed Christ. And everyone marveled. This man who was screaming and cutting himself and terrorizing others, he is now proclaiming Christ to a city that begged Christ to leave. And it didn't stop there, but the Decapolis consisted of many other Gentile cities as well. This demon-possessed man has been completely transformed and is now doing the work of the Lord. And in sharing this miracle, Mark is showing that Jesus is the one who has supreme authority. And people respond to his authority in different ways. And the one common factor that runs through all, whether you are for him or whether you are against him, is that they cannot deny the fact that he possesses the ultimate supreme power and authority. Everyone here in this passage, they acknowledge that. They see he has supreme authority. That's not what's in question. The question is, in seeing Jesus' authority, what does that drive you to? Does it drive you to reject him? Or does it drive you to live for him? As we read this miracle from Jesus, we ought to see that Jesus is the one who has complete and supreme authority, and specifically, authority over the forces of evil. If you are not a Christian, as I've already said, know that you are bound by the power of sin. And you, like the demon-possessed man, you are beyond human help. Remember, no man could help that guy. He couldn't even help himself. But Christ has the power to save. Christ has the power to transform. Christ has the power over the forces of evil. Colossians 2:15 says that Christ disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, that he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Salvation is not found in you. You are bound. Salvation is found sufficiently in Christ alone. If you are a Christian, see the supreme authority of Jesus and be transformed to submit to Him. Submit to His every command. Whatever He wants, Christian, joyfully submit. See His power and His authority. See who Jesus is and respond with, "Yes, Lord. Anything You say, Lord." See, the demon-possessed man, he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, "No, I want you to stay here and proclaim Me here." And so he did. And the Lord used him. Everyone marveled. Christian, are you willing to be used wherever and however the Lord wills? Submit to His supreme authority. And not only that, but as you do, know that He strengthens you to do His will. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. But Christian, we don't need to fear in our spiritual warfare. I know some Christians, they're fearful of this, fearful of the spiritual warfare and the evil demonic forces around. But Christian, we do not need to fear, for we know that the One who has complete supreme authority over the forces of evil is on our side. And He gives us the strength, and He gives us the grace that we need to say no to sin, and to say yes to living for the glory of Christ. See who Jesus is, and see that He is the One who has supreme authority. Lastly, we see that Jesus has supreme authority over the forces of disease and death. We're putting them together in one, and you'll see why. Over forces of disease and death. Verses 21, not 34, 43. Okay, 43. Now, these last two miracles, they're placed together, and one is kind of sandwiched in between the other, okay? And the last episode we just saw ended with Jesus getting in the boat. Remember, he was getting in the boat, and the guy's like, "Hey, can I come with you?" He's like, "No, you stay here, you proclaim Me." He's like, "Okay," and then he did. So Jesus was in the boat. Now this one begins by Jesus getting off the boat, and now he's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. So he started on the north side, went to the east on the way there. That was crazy. And then he did the demon thing there. And then now he's here on the west side, okay? Verses 21. Let me read verses 21 all the way to the end of the chapter. Big passage here. Follow along, please. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And He went with him, and a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, 'If I touch even His garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched My garments?' And His disciples said to Him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched Me?"' And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Wow. Now this passage, it really contrasts two completely different people. You have Jairus, who is a Jewish male religious leader who is at the top of the social ladder. He is well respected. He's probably wealthy. You have this woman who's unnamed. We don't even have a name for her. She's a poor, female, social outcast who has been classified as ceremonially unclean. Two very different people. Both of these people are hopeless. Both of them are beyond human help. And Jesus ministers to both. And both exercise faith in him. And both see that Jesus has supreme authority, and specifically over the forces of disease and death. This episode begins with Jairus approaching Jesus. Okay, Jesus arrives, Jairus approaches him, and he falls at his feet and begs him to come heal his daughter who is about to die. Jesus agrees, and he follows him back to his house. And a whole crowd is following him. And on the way to Jairus' house, a woman's trying to get to Jesus because she has a severe medical issue. She knows that Jesus can heal her. And so now our attention's on this woman. And Mark gives us several descriptions of this woman to kind of paint the picture of who it is that came to touch Jesus. This woman has a discharge of blood. She has a medical issue. And she has had this issue for 12 years. And over the last 12 years, she's gone to several physicians, none of which were able to help her. Instead, during that time, she's gotten worse. And now she's poor because she's used all of her money on trying to receive help for this medical condition. She is at a point where she is completely beyond human help. And she is a complete outcast. She's a poor woman who's now ceremonially unclean because of her discharge of blood. And so no one wants to approach her. No one even wants to touch her. Otherwise, they too would become unclean according to the law. But she's heard of Jesus. And she is sure that he can heal her. And so she goes up in a busy crowd and she just wants to touch his garment. And finally she gets there and she's able to touch his garment. And boom, immediately, her discharge of blood is dried up, and she's healed. And Jesus noticed that his powers went out of him, and so he asked, "Who is it that touched him?" And I don't think he's asking because he doesn't truly know, although his disciples are like, "What kind of question is that? Like, how are we supposed to know, Jesus? There's so many people here." But I think Jesus asked because he's giving the woman an opportunity to proclaim her faith in him. And so it says in verse 33, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Do you see a pattern here? Just as the waves fell down at Jesus' feet, just as the demon-possessed man fell down at Jesus' feet, Just as Jairus fell down at Jesus' feet, now this woman in fear and trembling fell down at Jesus' feet. And she tells the whole truth. And in doing so, she is proclaiming Christ. She is bearing testimony to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus has supreme authority, even authority over the forces of disease. And how does Jesus respond to this woman's proclamation of Jesus' power and authority? Look at verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, was it her faith that had the power to heal? No. She was beyond human help. It was the power of God. Faith was the conduit to receive it. It was God's gracious response to her faith, and it was the power of God that healed her. Mark is showing, first and foremost, that Jesus has the supreme power and authority. And he also shows that faith is the means God uses for us to receive life from God. It is all by grace, through faith, in the power and work of Jesus Christ alone. Well, while Jesus is having this interaction with this woman, someone from Jairus' house runs up and informs them that his daughter has died. In that moment, it must have been so confusing. You have the joy of one person, which causes the sorrow of another. It appears that this interruption, this delay, which brought healing, causes someone else to die. And yet the reality is, this delay will actually result in an even greater miracle. They just don't know it yet. The people suggest it's too late. Don't bother Jesus with this. But Jesus asked Jairus to exercise even more faith. And so they continue to Jairus' house. This time, only Jesus and the inner circle of the disciples go. And when they get there, they go into her room. And Jesus takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Do you see who this Jesus is? At his very word, death submits to his supreme authority. She was dead. Jesus simply spoke, and she was no longer dead. Death must obey the authority of Jesus. This is what Mark is showing, that Jesus has supreme authority, authority over the forces of disease, and even authority over the greatest enemy, death itself. Jesus is once again giving us a snapshot, a foretaste of his kingdom. This little girl was raised from the dead. That is incredible. But eventually, she died again. She was not raised to immortality. She was not raised imperishable. She eventually perished. This is simply a foreshadow of what is to come. You see, true resurrection is life that never ends. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 53. He says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" See, this eternal life, it is given only by the grace of God, is received through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Those who are in his kingdom have, by the grace of God, placed their faith in Jesus, and he has saved them. And they will one day be raised to life, and they will put on immortality, and they will put on the imperishable, and they will be in the presence of the Lord forever. If you are not a Christian, you too will be raised and will be given a resurrected body. But your body will be fit not to be in the loving presence of God, but it will be fit to receive the wrath of God for all of eternity. While today is still today, I beg you by the grace of God to repent of your sins, to place your faith in the saving, finished work of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, as we close today, I hope it has become abundantly clear that Jesus is the one who possesses all complete supreme authority. And whether you realize it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, it really doesn't change the fact that Jesus is Lord and that he holds all authority. And one day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he is. And the Father has bestowed upon him that name. Even before Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has all supreme authority. The question for you is, how will you today respond to his authority? Will you reject him? Will you push him away and deny his authority? Or will you in faith worship him? Will you see Jesus for who he is? And will you fall down at his feet and worship him? Will you submit to his every word? Will you live a life that brings honor and glory to your King? Who is this Jesus? He is the one who alone is worthy of your worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for your Son, that he is the one whom you have given all authority. And Father, I pray that we would see Jesus for who he is, and that we would submit to his authority in humility and in love, that we would worship him. Father, I pray for those in here who do not know you, who have not bowed the knee. Oh, Father, I pray by your Spirit you would breathe new life into them, that you would grant them faith and repentance, that they would see their need for Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray for those who do know you, who are in Christ. May we be in awe of who he is. Spirit, convict our hearts to submit to Christ in all things. Give us a joy in living for him and worshiping him. Help us now, even this time, as we discuss these things. May it be for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.